God often works in mysterious ways, as we heard this morning. There was a season where I don't know if Ruth's here this morning, but she described how she went to Heaven's Gates in Mumbai as a young woman. She was, 12 years old, and her uncle was acting the part of Jesus. But for some reason, that morning in Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames, when Jesus walked up the aisle, or the actor representing Jesus walked up the aisle, her uncle, she knew. But somehow she saw Jesus carrying the cross and saw for him, this was Jesus speaking to her. And she had an encounter with the love of Jesus. And she came to faith as a young 12-year-old. Never was the same. 50,000 people came to faith in Mumbai through one production, Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. We had 27,000 people who attended. And about 9,000 responded to the gospel. And there was a move. It was written about in the Christian magazines around the country because we had experienced this move for about 5 weeks. People queuing for 4 hours or 6 hours to get in to see. And they were turned away and they'd come back the next night. And some of them had driven hours to be there. This is God. You think in this nation, well, could that be possible? God is a God of the impossible. God can do anything. God can do anything. And why I was sharing that is that that season, we saw a lot of ministry happening, a lot of deliverance, actually, to a number of peoples. And I remember particularly, where you can, in the prayer meeting this morning, Margaret was sang a song that took me back to my Methodist church school, Sunday school hall, and the song, "All Over the World, the Spirit is Moving," and right here in this place, and deep down in my heart, the Spirit is moving. And I can remember being there at that moment, and the Spirit of God touching my life. And it just brought tears to my eyes because it was I immediately was taken to that moment. And this particular woman, she came and was manifesting and needed to be ministered to because there was the demonic at work. And we went to, we had a library at the back of the church. In those days, you could borrow tapes, cassette tapes, talking about how long it was, and books from the library. There's the audio library. It takes us back a few years. But there was this moment where we were praying over her. And yes, we were trying to discern what's going on here. Because, yes, her father or the family had been involved in Freemasonry and there was demonic influence. But I remember the senior pastor, it was Ray Oliver. I think he's ministered here before. But he came into that room and he just took authority. He just went and he said to her as he knelt down next to her, and he said, "Just look in my eyes. Look in my eyes." And it was like, and then there was something of her will, just looking, and the Spirit of God entered to the point where, and as it talks about in Scripture, where by the finger of God you've been delivered. So there was a moment where the Spirit of God took hold through open eyes and being able to be set free. And I know that Scripture, the entry point for our souls is our eyes, light or darkness. And in Luke 11, it says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is also full of light. But when they're unhealthy, your body is also full of darkness." That's why it's so important to look properly with our eyes. Watch where you look, little eyes. Be careful what you see, little eyes. That's it. But it's in the book of Job. Job covenanted with his eyes. A covenant is like a promise without an expiry date. It's stronger than anything else. It's like God's a covenant-keeping God. His covenantal love is an always and forever love. It doesn't have an expiry date. It's not like, well, I love you today and I'm not so sure if I'll love you tomorrow. God's love. And so when he covenanted with his eyes, it was so that he wouldn't look in the wrong places at the wrong things, that he wouldn't look with lust upon a woman. That was what he covenanted to do. And so I just felt this morning, just to start off by talking about where we look. And even Psalm 34, verse 4 and 5 said, "I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." Thank you, Lord. "And those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame." Wow, what a wonderful promise. And then in Psalm 123, verse 1 and 2, "I lift up my eyes to you who sit enthroned in the heaven." And then how would you complete this? "As the eyes of a slave, as slaves, look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a female slave look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy." Amen. So friends, we can look upon and gaze upon God like a son to a father. Our gaze on God can also be like a slave to a master. Both are scriptural. It's not one or the other, it's both. There are aspects of our relationship with God when we look to Him like a son, and there are aspects of our relationship with God when we look to Him as a master. As we as slave. And Jesus' eyes in the book of Revelation are described as blazing with fire, burning with fire. It's fire in His eyes and a sword in His hand. You've got to be nervous. And that's the picture of Revelation. And yet in Mark 10, the account when the rich young ruler came to Him, he is quite self-righteous if you look at the scripture, because he's like, oh, I kept all those commandments since I was a young man. Not that bad. I'm a good bloke. But he says, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Yeah. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go and sell everything you have. Give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. What an invitation to be a disciple. Mm. And what does the man do? At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. So friends, there's that aspect where we look in His eyes and we get the loving look of a father. There's another aspect where it's the blazing fire of the Lord and master. You see, in the nature of God, there's both the kindness and the severity. We cannot take one at the expense of the other. It's easy to say, Abba, Father. How many of us can say, oh, Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa? That intimate thing is so maybe an easier thing to say, but then to have the eyes of a slave. And when you read in that same psalm, the very next verse in Psalm 123, verse 3 says, have mercy on us, Lord, have mercy on us. And that's a right, appropriate response. There's two truths and tensions. So as important as getting free, it's just as important to stay free, live free. You see, it's one thing to get the Israelites out of Egypt and slavery and bondage. It was another thing to get them into the promised land and to stay in the promised land and possess the promised land and keep the promised land. That was a journey. I mean, they died in the desert. Many of them died in the desert. And then Galatians 5:1, it tells us, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. I think Ken quoted it this morning. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. How easy is it to go back to the leeks and onions of Egypt? To go back to what we are familiar with. And yes, the bondage that goes with it. And what gaze do you need this morning? What kind of gaze do you need in terms of on God Almighty to set you free and keep you free? We can look to Him as a son looks to a dad, or we can, the aspect of a slave looking to the master. And then Romans 6:18, I'd love to spend more time there, but it's couched in the grace of God. This whole, you know, it's not a, we love to go to Romans 8, chapter 8, and Romans chapter 7, where we see Paul tearing himself apart. But Romans 6, you have been set free from sin, and you've become slaves to righteousness. How many times do you hear that quoted? Am I a slave? Yes, you are. Slave to what? Righteousness. And not many of us don't want to hear that. But the most free place you can be is to be a slave to God. To be set free from slavery to sin. And to stay free, you need to know first and foremost that you're a slave to God, to His righteousness. You're not your own. You're bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body, the scripture goes on to say. That speaks of your sexuality. That speaks of your appetites. That speaks of your speech. That speaks of your life. That speaks of every part of you. I think Margaret said in the prayer meeting, I surrender all. Unto Jesus, I surrender all. People, Christians don't lie. They just sing them. They just sing them. They don't lie. They just sing them. Do we really, if we sang that song with integrity, I surrender all to Jesus. Unto all I surrender. Really? I mean, that's quite something to say. And so, firstly, we belong to God and we are bound to His word. We belong to Him. We're not our own. We belong to Him. We're bound to His word, to His bidding. That's what a slave and a master, we do His bidding. We're not our own, purchased with the precious blood of Jesus' lifeblood. And we remembered that in communion this morning. And this is the key verse that's on the board outside. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. John 14:21, first half. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. He who obeys my word is he who loves me. That's what it's saying. Simply put, we do not love God any more than we love His word. Friends, that challenges me. When Nancy got up here at the end of the service and she just said, I've walked with God many, many, many years, but His word has lost something, and I've lost some of that passion, and it's become familiar, and I'm watching the news more than I'm meditating on the word of God, and I've allowed other distractions, I've allowed other things to crowd out that love and passion, and I'm beginning to rekindle it again. I'm beginning to rediscover His word, and I'm beginning to dive and find that love and passion again. And that challenge, friends, you know, we can savor food that tantalizes our taste buds. But how many of us have echoed Psalm 119? Great psalm when it comes to the word of God. Great psalm. It's a long psalm, but it's a great psalm. Statutes, commands, precepts, law, word. It just covers every aspect. But it says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Friends, I stand before you challenged by this. Challenged by this. I don't know if I've ever describe that as my personal experience, as much as the psalmist is describing it. And then Psalm 119, 103. But then Jeremiah also in chapter 15, verse 16. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. For I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. Wow. It was like more than his daily food. It was daily bread of God, daily bread, sustenance. Delighted, joy, ate them. It's like the Bible before breakfast. I love to say, because that's helped me a lot. Because I sit down, and if I haven't spent time in meditating and going through my devotions, do you know that YouVersion, that's one local church, I think the guys put together YouVersion, if I'm stand to be correct, YouVersion Bible app, 500 million downloads. That encourages me, friends. But it's one thing to have it on your phone, another thing to have it in your heart. It's there. It's not like we've got to go and find it on some bookshelf somewhere. It's and it should be in every corner of our house. You know, you used to have the family altar with a big family Bible. You know, that's been kind of lost. But there's this sense of the word having its rightful place. And so this thing, we do not love God any more than we love his word. Does that sound strong? It is strong. We do not respect God any more than we respect his word. We do not have faith in God any more than we have faith in his word. And we do not have time for God any more than we have time for his word. Our attitude towards his word is our attitudes towards him. And friends, if we think we're going to enjoy a close, intimate relationship with God outside of a close, intimate relationship with his word, we won't. We won't. It's his word. If I just neglected every word my wife said to me, my relationship with her would suffer. If I was distracted and I was like, you know, I am distracted. I am. There's times when she's talking and I'm not listening. To be honest, there are times. And I think, oh, often. I'm joking. You see, his word has to remain unadulterated. Some of the last words in the Bible, God says, don't add anything to this word. Don't add anything to it and don't take anything from it. Don't. You can't subtract from it. You can't manipulate it. You can't change it. You can't debate it. You can't disobey it. You've got to respond to, this is God's word. How can we walk right before God? Word says we cherish it in our hearts. We hide it in our hearts. So that means, practically, does it influence our decision-making, the direction we're taking? What has God said? We simply got to apply it. We got to implement it and do it. God's not going to change his mind. 3 weeks from now, he's not going to suddenly say, oh man, I'll give you a pass. I'll let you. If he's spoken, I mean, Jonah, great story. God says to go to Nineveh. He's like, no, I'm going the other way. And then what happens? God says the exact thing to him. Even when he's rescued out of the whale and the fish, the great fish, he's ended up, go to Nineveh. The word hasn't changed. God's not going to change his mind. And so we've got to make decisions according to his word. And friends, I often use, yeah, just the sense of a big Bible. I'd love a Bible just right now because mine's in my bag and my bag is somewhere. I don't know where my bag is. You know, we don't sit over the word of God. We sit under the word of God. We don't judge the word of God. The word of God judges us. He is the judge. We are never the judge of God's word. His word is the judge of us. Amen. So we've got to not look over his word and say, well, I think I'll take this and leave that. I think I'll just, you know, allow my thoughts on this matter or my opinion. And so number one, we belong to God and we're bound to his word. That's our part in working out what God has worked in. But we're responsible to develop a faith through God's word and to live holy, repentant, and God-centered lives. And in order to stay free, we cannot forget it is who it is who sets us free and how he does it. God sets us free through Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit. As has been quoted this morning, John 8:36. Great news. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I love that. We are unable to save free or deliver ourselves. God has to do it by his authority, his word, and his power. There's no formula for freedom outside of God's word and God. And our responsibility, friends, is to appropriate it, to take possession of it, and to make it our own, what God has lovingly and graciously given. We throw ourselves on the mercy of God, whether we feel like it or not. And this is a verse that it was given to me by a saintly, godly woman who was a missionary from, it was an American missionary, came to our neighborhood, and she gave me a Bible, Gideon's Bible, with Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all this will be added to you. It's never left me, that scripture. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. Seeking first the rule and reign of God in our lives is a command. It's not a request. Understanding first that it's Christ who frees us, and secondly, he's destroyed the devil and the devil's works. In a legal and power encounter, we now need a truth encounter. And then Ephesians 6:16-17, I think Donna may have referred to this, but it refers to both the shield and the sword. So in children's church, they've been learning about this, and I don't know whether they took our printer box or where they did, but it's like the shield of faith. And I love that the children have been doing the whole thing through Ephesians, kind of tying up with what we've been doing about freedom, and it's wonderful. I think they had a rolled-up newspaper for the sword, no real swords, you'll be happy to know, no damage. But it's wonderful. It's one. You see, one is an attacking weapon. The other one is a defensive one. One is for a protective cover, and one is for destroying, and one is for defending. So both are fully dependent on God's word. Both are fully dependent on God's word. Ephesians 6. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith. Take it up. and with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You see, the word of God is truth. The truth sets free. It's the power to disarm and the power to put to flight. It's in the truth. But truth has to be known to be appropriated. Friends, you can know about solar energy. I'm sure every school teaches about solar energy, but you've got to actually have solar panels and have them plugged into your house to appropriate it and benefit from the solar energy. You know all about it, but it's not benefiting you, except for maybe a tan. I don't know. But so with all these things, we've got to harness, we've got to take hold of. God's word is universally powerful and authoritative, but with it, he formed all things, and with it, he sustains and upholds all things. Outside of him, everything comes unraveled. Everything comes apart. Nothing in creation can withstand or alter what God says. It's the word of God, but also God of the word. And then the victory is not ours to win, but ours to gain. You see, the devil's put to flight, not by our words in our mouths, but God's word, sorry, the devil's put to flight not by our words in our mouths, but God's word in our mouths. The word has to go from being in front of us, but being inside of us. We've got to take God at his word. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And then St. Augustine pointed out, faith is the first step to understanding. Understanding is the reward of faith. And I love this part. Therefore, seek not to understand that you may believe, but believe that you may understand. That is profound. That is profound. Believe in order that you may understand. You might think, I don't understand how God could see this that way or this and that way. But it's saying, God, I'm going to choose to take you at your word. No wonder the world's confused. They've dismissed the word of God. They've taken it out of the schools. They've taken it out off the television. When do you last hear the word of God quoted or shared? You know, I think, you know, it's the best-selling book. By far, it's the book that's changed the world. But it's got to be known. It's got to be believed, obeyed, spoken, and claimed. And then the last point, the word is a sword and a shield. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, Psalm 18. Friends, it is true that Jesus Christ is supreme and we are his and we are in him. But there's a reason why there's a shield. We're still subject to attack. We can't run away, hide away, wish away, or dream away this truth. Fiery darts will fly our way. Yet there's a place we can hide in absolute security. That place is Christ. And we enter into it and we remain in him through faith. So Ephesians tells us through faith, through the word, is the shield that we live behind. And the word establishes and reinforces conviction and declares victory. That's why Jesus quoted it when he was tempted. Because fiery darts fall into two categories, temptation and deception, and they normally work together. But the temptation is the enemy's plan to get us to sin, disobey God, pollute our fellowship with him, and suffer the consequence. See, sin, as I've said, is a way of taking us further than we want to go. We end up staying longer than we want, and it costs us more than we're willing to pay. The three entry points for sin are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The devil's the tempter. You see, God allows trials to test and toughen us, but the devil tempts us to trip us up. And then as we wrap up, James 1, 13 to 15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So James is showing us that our evil desires enticed through temptation drags us away. Desire grows, gives birth to sin. Sin grows, and it gives birth to death. But there's a lifeline in 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. Can you say that? God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. Thank you, Lord. You are faithful even when I lack faith. And so when the enemy uses temptation or deception, we've got to recognize it. He wants us to believe the lie, doubt the truth. And John 8:44, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when we fall into deception, and the hardest deception is self-deception, because how do you tell somebody they're self-deceived? It's really difficult. It's when we lose sight of Jesus, ourselves, others, or the devil, and we lose perspective and we don't see things correctly. The shield of faith comes through the word. It's our proven defense against all deception. Friends, in Christ we have freedom. Free from the power of sin, free from the bondage of our past, free to walk by the Spirit in freedom, free to be content in whatever situation we find ourselves, free to find healing and deliverance in our Savior. And in all these things, freedom offers hope and glorifies God. And I wonder if for a moment, it would be good to respond to, because we can be hearers, but it's like God saying, respond, hear what I'm saying and also respond to this word. Firstly, do we truly belong to him? Can I say I'm not my own? I belong to the Lord. I want to honor him. If you want to take a step closer to his word, as Nancy testified last week, being bound to his word, embracing his word, Don't you want to do that? Why don't you make that adjustment in your heart right now? God, I want to be bound to your word. I want to embrace your word. I want to hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I want to cherish your word. I want to love your word even as I love you. I cannot say I love you and not love your word. I choose to love your word even if it's a piercing word. And then secondly, God, I want to take you at your word because your word is truth. And I recognize by obeying your word, there will be life, there will be freedom. And Lord, I also see, lastly, that it is both a shield and it's a sword. We have fiery darts of darkness, doubt, deception. God, where there's lies, help me to see them. Help them to be exposed for what they are. I want to step out of darkness into light. Step into truth. Away from lies and deception and doubt. In Jesus' name, amen.